Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Hey, Hope South End family. I hope everybody is doing well. I hope everybody is staying warm. Of course, I wish we could all be together this morning to worship, but I am grateful to have the chance to share this passage with you. And just to set the scene, I am sitting here in the South End Adult Ed Room and thinking of you guys as I read this passage, and then I'm going to share some thoughts with you on it. And so I hope you can settle in, and I hope you can receive it. So today we're going to keep going in our sermon series on the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 8, looking at verses 1 through 17. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And as I said, let me read the passage first, and then I'll pray briefly and then jump into it. So Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he'd entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, Go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word that's living and active, that cuts to the heart. Lord, your word that speaks timelessly into our lives today. And so I ask that you would do that even now, even as we look at this passage together from a distance. I ask that you'd be with us, meet each and every one of us by your Spirit, and use it in the way that we need it. And we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So there's a moment in The Return of the King, the third part of The Lord of the Rings, where the author, J.R.R. Tolkien, reveals to us the character and identity of the true king. And at this point in the story, you already know that Aragorn, or the Ranger, is a great warrior. You already know he's a strong leader. You already know he's wise. But it's something else Tolkien uses to reveal who he is. And so after a battle, three of his friends lie wounded and hurting in what's called the Houses of Healing, but nobody there can heal them. Nobody can heal them at all. Nobody, that is, until Aragorn comes to town and begins to tend to them himself. And as he does, it recalls an old saying, a kind of prophecy, if you will, that says the hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known. Well, in our story today, our writer, Matthew, isn't coming out and saying it like that, but that's the idea he wants you and me to get as we read these three stories of healing. And we didn't cover what comes just before this in Matthew 7. As we've said, we're taking more of a high-level approach to Matthew this time through. We're trying to cover it in 5 months instead of a year or more. And so we're not covering every chapter and verse. But if you look in your Bible right before chapter 8, you find Matthew's concluding words on Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he says. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And the crowds are still here in chapter 8. Verse 1 says, great crowds followed Jesus. Great crowds still wowed by Jesus, the teacher. Yet Matthew wants us to know Jesus' authority as teacher is only part of who he is as king. It's an important part of who he is as king, but it's not all. Because as king, Jesus is also healer. Yes, Jesus is a king who teaches with authority and wisdom. He's a king who leads from a distance through instruction. But to really know Jesus as the king he is, you also need to know him as the one who leaves the platform and the crowds and draws near to the hurting and broken, to the weak and wounded, sick and sore, people like a leper living in the first century. People like a centurion soldier with a breaking heart for his servant who's suffering. People like Peter's mother-in-law in bed, sick with a fever. And you know who else? People like you. And people like me, because the scriptures say, sick or not, physically hurting today or not, this is the bigger spiritual condition we all have. It says every one of us, we're all sick because of the sin within and because of the sin around. This is who we are. This is where we are, and this is what we need. And the good news of this passage is this is who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus does. He's a healer. He's the great physician who can heal us from our sin and its effects in our lives. The hands of our king are the hands of a healer. And because that's true, here's the principle we're going to think about today. Living life with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven, that's what we're talking about in this series, means embracing that you're sick. It means being able to own that about yourself and then coming to Jesus to find healing. Now, that's not easy for so many reasons, and we'll get into some of them as we go. But that's the point I want us to think about together. And the way I want to do it is to follow each of these three stories and see what Matthew wants to show you and me about Jesus as healer. And we're going to draw out one trait from each story. And as I've now been able to think about this passage and this sermon for 2 weeks, I'm convinced it can give us the confidence to get more comfortable coming to Jesus as the hurting and broken people that we are. And so as we get into it, what do we find in these stories? Well, first, in the first story, we find compassion. We find compassion. And like all three of these traits we're going to look at, you see compassion in all three of the stories. But it's especially present here in the first one, as a man comes to Jesus, who Matthew simply calls a leper. And you see this in verse 1, when Matthew says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And then verse 2, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, who is a leper? What does that mean? If you have an ESV Bible like mine, you see a footnote down at the bottom of the page that says leprosy was a term for several skin diseases. See Leviticus 13. And leprosy is a common enough term. We know it's some kind of skin disease. We know it wasn't good, but if we do follow that advice from the footnote and go back to Leviticus 13, we get a sense for just how bad it was. And as you read through the chapter, you see what it meant for someone like this man to have leprosy in the ancient Hebrew world. And what it meant was that you were unclean, ceremonially unclean. And that may not sound so bad to you and me, but here's what that meant in practice. Leviticus 13, verses 45 through 46 say, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And it's for this reason that one commentator says, if you were to wake up in the morning in this culture with a strange spot on your skin, terror, you would feel a sense of terror strike into your heart. Because not only did it mean you'd have to deal now with a painful, itchy, and annoying physical ailment, but it meant your life as you knew it was over. Because from now on, you had to wear raggedy clothes. You had to let your hair grow and be unkempt. And when you walked around anywhere, you had to cover your lip and yell out so that everyone knew that you were coming. But as bad as all that is, here's the worst part. It meant you were alone. You had to leave your friends and family, your spouse and kids if you had them. You couldn't go to work. You couldn't go to the grocery store. You couldn't go to your favorite restaurant or coffee shop. You couldn't go to church. You were alone, and as a natural consequence of being alone, you couldn't be touched. No one could touch you. You couldn't touch anyone, and if someone did touch you, or if you did touch someone, your leprosy would pass to them, and they would now be unclean too. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine it completely, but I do think you can get something of a feel for it if you think about the parts of your life where you feel alone. If you think about whatever it is in your life that makes you feel like you're not wanted or welcomed, the parts of you or your story that everyone seems afraid to get close to, the parts no one wants to touch. Maybe it's a big failure of some kind, moral or other way or otherwise, some way you've failed that everybody knows about. Maybe it's a loss you've gone through. You know, everyone's thinking about it when they see you. They see you and they're sad for you, but they don't know what to say, so they keep their distance. It could be some battle with sin you have that at least to you feels like no one else is having it but you. It doesn't feel like one of the acceptable sins you can confess in your community group. I mean, it could be so many things. Wherever you feel alone, what is that for you? Where do you feel invisible or untouchable? This man is invisible and untouchable, and he has for who knows how long. He has been for who knows how long. And yet something comes over him, the Holy Spirit awakening him, and he decides, you know what? Why not? Here's this Jesus person who's blowing up. He teaches with great authority. He looks and sounds like someone who can help me. So in what's an audacious thing he does, unclean and all, he breaks through the crowds. He falls before Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He goes for it. But then here's the question. What is Jesus going to do? How is Jesus going to respond? Well, in a way this guy could have never believed in a million years. Because verse 3 says, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Jesus speaks. He says, "I will. I'm willing to heal you. Be clean." But before he does that, Jesus touches him. He touches this man no one has touched in years. In an act of deep, deep compassion, Jesus literally stretches out his hand and puts his finger on the thing that's caused all his pain and grief. His dry, itchy, crusty skin, showing him, you're not invisible anymore. You're not untouchable to me. I see you. I can heal you. I want to heal you. It's compassion. And Hebrews 13:8 is such an important verse in the Bible when you read stories like this in the Gospels. And I remember listening to Sinclair Ferguson, who's a pastor, theologian, on a series of lectures he did on preaching at Westminster Seminary that I binged on YouTube, and I've actually binged them multiple times on YouTube. Spoiler alert, I'm a huge Bible ministry nerd. That's why I'm a pastor. I binge watch things like that. But what impacted me in such a big way in the lectures was when Sinclair Ferguson talked about this verse, Hebrews 13:8, a verse that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what he said about it changed the way I read stories like this forever, because he said, you know, this verse isn't just talking about the eternality of Jesus, that Jesus has always existed and that he will always exist or something like that. Of course, that's true. But what it means mostly, he said, is that who Jesus is yesterday in the gospel stories, that's who he is today. And that's who he's always going to be. To say it another way, it means Jesus today is exactly who he was when he was on earth yesterday in the first century. And if we translate that into the point of this story, what does it mean? It means Jesus still does this. It means this is still Jesus's heart. It means his heart is moved with compassion towards you and me in the places where we feel so alone and broken and hurting. It means he wants to find us. It means he wants to find you where you feel invisible. It means he wants to stretch out his hand and put his finger on that place in your life that feels so untouchable. Dane Ortlund, who's so good talking about this, says in his book, Gentle and Lowly, the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. His deepest impulse, Jesus's most natural instinct is compassion. And I don't know about you and how that lands with you, but I know for me, I cannot hear that enough. I mean, the biggest reason I don't come to Jesus with the parts of my life where I feel most broken and in need of healing as much as I should is because I don't believe this. It's so hard for me to believe this because I tend to think Jesus is a lot like me. And so it's easy for me to think Jesus is disappointed when I'm having a hard time, or that he thinks I should be able to get over it, that it's not that big of a deal. Suck it up. And so that's why so often I put Band-Aids over wounds that need to be cleaned out and stitched up. That's why I play Google doctor, even worse, ChatGPT doctor, with my sins and sorrows like I do and try to heal myself. And so I need to hear, and all of us need to hear, no, this is true. Jesus wants your hurt. He wants your pain. He wants all your stuff. That's right where he wants to be. So embrace that you're sick and come to him for healing because he cares. He's filled with compassion for you. And so compassion comes first, and we could stay there all day, but we've got to keep going. So first, there's compassion, but then second, there's also power. Power, and this is what jumps out of the second healing story with Jesus and this centurion who comes to him. And there's certainly a lot of compassion here too. A leper was as unclean as you can get, but this is a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, meaning he was a Gentile, someone who wasn't Jewish. So that meant he wasn't clean in a ceremonially scent, clean scents either. He was unclean as well. And so there's also so much compassion from Jesus here to receive this man and to help him as he comes to find him. But power is what jumps out even more. And so verse 5 tells us that when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And so the centurion comes to Jesus and tells him what's happening with his servant, and we don't know the exact condition he's dealing with, but he says he's paralyzed and suffering terribly. And again, Jesus is moved with compassion and says, "I'll come and heal him." But then the exchange gets interesting, because verse 8, the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And there's another entire sermon we could do about this man's faith and how he realizes he's not worthy or deserving of Jesus to do anything for him, much less to come into his house and heal his servant. And yet, he still asks him and trusts that Jesus can do this for him. And so it's a textbook picture of true faith. It's humble and it's bold. True faith recognizes its unworthiness and yet calls upon Jesus with boldness anyway. And this is why Jesus marvels at this guy's faith, like it says he does in verse 10. But let's just stay with the emphasis on Jesus' authority, on his power to heal. The centurion believes Jesus has the power to only say a word and his servant would be healed. And that's what Jesus does. Because at the end of the passage, or this story, verse 13, to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And then Matthew says, "And the servant was healed at that very moment." And the idea is this, that Jesus doesn't only have compassion to heal, but he has the power to. He doesn't only care, but he can. And that's what you also have to know if you're going to stop ignoring the places you need healing. If you're going to stop trying to heal them yourself, to own your need and come to Jesus in faith like the leper and the centurion, you've also got to know his power to heal. And this is sort of a strange example, but the Netflix building climb last weekend with Alex Honnold. And if you didn't see it or hear about it, Alex Honnold, the famous rock climber, he climbed the Taipei 101 in Taiwan, which is a 1,600-foot building. And he climbed it with no ropes or safety nets or anything like that live on Netflix. And I was thinking about Netflix and their decision to do that when I was watching it, to put it on live TV. I mean, what if he fell? What were they going to do? But it would have been awful. And as I watched, I couldn't believe their trust in Alex Honnold. And of course, I have no idea what went into it. I don't know what they were thinking. But in the end, I've got to think it had to be their confidence in his ability to do it. Their decision had to be based on their confidence in his competence as a climber. Yes, he loves climbing and he was passionate about taking on this challenge, but that wasn't going to be enough. At least I hope not. It had to be his authority, his power, if you will, to make the climb without falling to his death with everyone watching there and all over the world. And the point is, the same is true when it comes to trusting Jesus with the deepest and darkest parts of you. You have to know he cares first, but that alone isn't enough. You have to know he can. You have to know he's competent and that he has the power. And this story says he does, he can. He can speak a word and he can heal you. And if you've walked with Jesus, if you've been around Jesus, haven't you seen this? Haven't you experienced his healing power? Him healing a relationship you thought was too broken. Him healing a, hard part of your story, bringing you out of an addiction that controlled you for a long time, just speaking a word of healing into your life. But here's what we also have got to talk about, because the hard part is sometimes Jesus doesn't heal like we want him to. Yes, it's true. He always can. But sometimes he doesn't in the way we want him to. And when that happens, that's super hard. And it's a great mystery. I mean, we prayed so much for Jesus to heal Sophia, our youngest daughter, before we got her diagnosis 2 years ago. She's got a rare genetic syndrome she's going to have for the rest of her life that impacts her in many ways, physically and cognitively. And before we got her diagnosis, we prayed so much for her. We prayed that all the things going on with her would stop, that she would grow out of them, that it would all turn out to be nothing, that all the tests would be negative. We asked Jesus to heal her with his power. But he didn't. He hasn't. And Sophia today is such a gift, exactly who she is. But it's still confusing. It's still hard to think about. If I'm honest, I don't like to think about it. And I know a lot of you have a story like that. Paul had a story like that. You remember his thorn in the flesh? He says in 2 Corinthians 12, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I asked God to remove it from me. But he didn't. There's a mystery. But part of what maturity is learning how to hold both of those things at one time. Learning how to trust Jesus' heart and ability to heal and coming to him for healing. Begging and asking and looking for it, and at the same time knowing he's God and I'm not. And in the end, he's going to do what he seems is best for his glory and for my good. It's learning how to keep that hopeful and yet humble posture. And that brings us to the last point, because this is really the one that's key. If you and me are going to be able to do that, that really hard thing. And what we find it's what we find in the final healing story with Jesus and Peter's mother-in-law. And what is that we find in that story? It's grace. Grace. And this is the simplest story of the three. It happens in just two verses. There's no conversation. There's not much detail Matthew gives us. But here's what I love about this story. Like, you know, the leper, he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to heal him. Then the centurion, he comes and he doesn't get quite to asking, if you actually look at the story, but he at least tells Jesus the situation. It's implied that he's asking, and Jesus offers to heal. But here, look at it. Nobody does anything. Verse 14 says, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw. So Jesus saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Do you see that? No one does anything except for Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all his initiative. It's all his grace to see her, to come near in compassion, and then to use his power to raise her up, and she begins to serve him. And when you combine that with the quote from the prophet Isaiah that Matthew includes in verse 17, what you get here is a picture of the healing Jesus came to bring you and me. The healing once and for all of our terminal spiritual sickness of sin. The healing of the forgiveness of our sins, taking our sins away, giving us his righteousness instead. And how did Jesus do it? Well, what does the passage from Isaiah say? He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. He took our griefs and sorrows. He took our sins and iniquities. And that's what this is a picture of. As Jesus touches Peter's mother-in-law, it's a picture of the way he touches you and me and absorbs our sin and takes it into himself, gives us his life, and raises us up. And that's what he did when he went to the cross and then when he rose from the dead. And so if the first point is he cares, that Jesus has compassion, that he cares, if the second point is that he can, then the last point and the most important point is he has. He already has done everything necessary for you and for me to be healed of the only thing that can ever ultimately take us down in the end, our sin. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. That's what Jesus came to conquer. And when you come to him in desperation, like all the hurting people in these stories, this is the healing you receive right now. Today, in this very moment, if you've never come to him before. With nothing but a touch, with nothing but a word, Jesus will say to you, you're clean. You're healed. You're mine. You're not invisible. You're not alone anymore. And then the rest of your life becomes the process of looking to Jesus to bring his healing into all the remaining effects of sin in you and around you until the day when he returns and will wipe all of it away for good. He cares, he can, he has, and he will. And that's what frees you up. That's what frees you up, to look at yourself, to look at your life, and to name what's true, that I'm sick, that I'm hurting, that I'm broken. I'm so broken. The world's broken. Jesus, I need you to heal me. You're my only hope. And let's think about, what would it look like if you and me did that? If you and me believe that, what would it look like if we started to embrace that together? Well, the church would start to look like a hospital. The church would start to look like a place for sick people. Yeah, we've all got different kinds of things going on, but here's what binds us together. We're all sick. We all need healing, and we all have a healer, and his name is Jesus. And as his hands of healing stretch out and touch you and me, and as we get up and begin to serve him, we become what Henry Nouwen once called a group of wounded healers. We become broken people who go find other broken people so we can say to them, let me tell you about the one who's put me back together because he can do it for you too. See, that's what Jesus wants to do in your life. That's what Jesus wants to do in my life. That's what Jesus wants to do in our church. And here's the good news. To get there, it's really simple. You just have to admit you're broken. You just have to admit that you're sick and that you need healing. Because as one of our favorite hymns says it, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. And that's the invitation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that this is true. And we thank you that you are our great healer. Thank you for healing us from our greatest enemy, the great terminal sickness we all have of our sin. And Lord, we look to you, we long for you to heal every single part of us and every single part of our world. We look forward to the day when you'll come back and do that. But until then, give us the faith by your Spirit to keep coming to you with our desperation. And Lord, would you make us into a group of people who are wounded healers, broken people, going to tell other broken people where to find healing and hope and life and joy. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.